Let's take the Word of God and turn in the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 4, where we'll read verses 10 through 23. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. And before we read the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this letter of Paul's to the church in Philippi. We thank You for the joy that he gives as our example, that we ought to rejoice in the Lord always, and to be content always, even as You said that we ought to be anxious for nothing. And that means being content in everything. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us joy and contentment in all that You bring upon our lives as we even here apply, in some ways, the 10th commandment as we heard this morning. Father, we ask that as we consider this, You would show us our sin of not being satisfied in You, and that You would grow us by Your Spirit to be satisfied in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians 4 verse 10, these are the words of God. And as we pray, these are the authoritative and sufficient words of God for your faith and life. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is God's Word. And so what a great passage to conclude in God's providence this Lord's Day. As we began this morning looking at the 10th commandment. And you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Of course, we know that's shortened. That's how we would have liked it. Of course, it has the sevenfold what we ought not to covet. And here's a passage that's predominantly about the contentment that we are to have in Christ and in all things. And of course, the all things is Christ. And that's the foundation of the 10th commandment. Truly being satisfied with Christ alone, to which all other things, all other persons, everything other is incomparable. If you have Christ, you have all things. And as Paul brings this letter to the church in Philippi to a close, he comes back to one of his purposes in writing the letter to begin with, and that to show his gratitude for the gift that they sent to him and that he had received from them. So the first thing we'll look at And this concluding passage is contentment in all circumstances. Contentment in all circumstances. As Paul starts in verse 10, he's picking up on showing gratitude for the Philippian church. He, at the end of the verse, gets sidetracked. In verse 10b, we might say, he gets sidetracked. And that sidetrack, that tangent, introduces our first point. And then we'll come in the second point back to the first part of verse 10. Verse 10 says, though, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, what great joy Paul had in considering the fact that the Philippian church had shown concern about him all along, from the first time that he was with them. They had always had concern for him, because they knew what he was doing was dangerous, preaching the gospel in the first century church, or for the first century world. And as we saw before, it is this phrase, in the Lord. Paul's joy expressed and demonstrated itself, motivated by the highest possible considerations as being in the closest union with the Lord, Jesus Christ. And notice that Paul did not just rejoice, but he says, rejoice greatly. He wants to emphasize the point that he really rejoiced about them and how they constantly showed concern for him. Because that shows that they have the Holy Spirit. That shows that they have the love of God in them. In our first point, we are concerned with the latter part of the verse, though, because there Paul guards against a misinterpretation or misinterpretation. He says, indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You were concerned about my welfare. And soon as the news of Paul's imprisonment had become known in Philippi, it had been a long time ago. It was back in the book of Acts, right? Back when Caesarea, or back in Jerusalem. And then it went to Caesarea, and then all the way to Rome. And there was this implied here, this immediate desire from the church to do something to help him. And yet at first, there appeared no favorable opportunity to be actually able to serve him, to be able to actually help him in some way. Besides the obvious prayer. Of course they were doing that. And perhaps there was no messenger who could go. There was no Epaphroditus yet. Or Epaphroditus was unable to come. Or it was impossible at the time to collect the gift to send to Paul, whatever they believed he needed. And so they were lacking the opportunity to be able to help with what they had in God's providence. But as soon as their situation changed, they were able to help Paul, and they acted quickly with enthusiasm and devotion. Now, Paul had been very joyful over their service to him. And he was filled with praise. Remember he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. But here again, there could be a misunderstanding. Someone might ask, isn't this a weakness of Paul? To have such praise over only earthly things? Remember, we go back to the 10th commandment. So now we're looking at the 10th commandment and how this actually works out in life. Why is he having such praise and praising to the Lord over earthly things when he has everything in Christ? Was Paul, when he made this request in such dire need, that he complained about his situation, grumbled about it? Maybe he did. But it doesn't tell us that. To prevent any misunderstanding, Paul continues in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, that is not that I speak from lack or not having enough. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The satisfaction that I have in the material need being met must not be construed as being either the real reason for or the measure of my joy. That's not the real reason for his joy. And it's not the measure of his joy. Rather, regardless of the outward circumstances, I would be satisfied even if you still lacked opportunity and you couldn't help me. That's what Paul's saying. So you see, church, my experience, Paul's saying, my conversion experience and the subsequent trials for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ have taught me many lessons. And one, that through them, I have been led closer and closer to Christ, my Savior, and been more and more satisfied in Him, and closer to His love and His power, and even contentment in Him alone. And that contentment, Paul's saying, is riches to him. Now, where is the contentment derived from? Is it from your own soul? From Paul's own soul? Or from what the soul has in itself and produces, therefore you have contentment? That you kind of work this contentment in within yourself? And of course the answer is no. Paul knows both joys and sorrows, and yet he is content. And if it was based in his own soul, his own flesh, then he would not be content. He would be like what Ezekiel was teaching us in a few moments ago about Israel and their wickedness. They would be anxious and constantly worrying. He's in prison, right? And we would be too, if it was based in our own soul. He would be led by his emotions, and there would be no contentment based in the circumstances, because the circumstances would drive him and toss him to and fro like the waves, as it would us if we were living according to our own natural soul. The real source of Paul's contentment is found in Christ alone. That's verse 13. It is through Him. I can do all things through Him. Through Christ, or in union with Christ, that we find that Paul is content. Paul witnessing to us a great godly example of not coveting, but keeping the 10th commandment, being satisfied in Christ alone. And that source, that spring of contentment never runs dry, no matter what the circumstance is. If you are satisfied in Christ, you will be always content. And so when you're not content, or you're anxious, or you want something, you're coveting, you find yourself to not be satisfied with Christ. And what circumstances has Paul encountered? Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He's learned or understood the mystery. It's the same word that the mystery has been revealed. That's what he's kind of talking about. It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying here, through his experiences, what he's come to interact with in his life. He's lived in humble means. That is, he's been brought low over and over again. He knew what it was to go hungry, not to be able to eat because he didn't have any food, perhaps because he didn't have any money, to thirst, not even to have water. He knew what it was to live in the cold without, like we have in the winter, homes and heat. He knew nakedness or lack of clothing. He knew physical suffering, persecution, mental torture. Paul knew what it was to not have. And he also knew what it was to have. To live, to have plenty, to live in prosperity, to be filled, to have abundance like all of us here today. He knew both extremes. And one is not better or worse than the other if you are in union with Christ Jesus. He knew all sorts of circumstances. And yet through all of them he learned to be content in whatever circumstance he was in. And he learned it in Christ, the source of his contentment. And so in every particular circumstance, as well as in all circumstances generally, Paul learned the secret of contentment. The teacher of this contentment, the revealer of this contentment, who reveals all the secrets, all the mysteries, who is constantly teaching through His Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Whatever Paul must do, whatever you must do, Paul is saying here, he is content and satisfied in Christ that he can do them. He can do it, and he knows he can do it if it must be done. If it must be done, then that's defined as by and according to Christ, not according to us. He can do it, and he knows he can do it if it must be done because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And by the Holy Spirit worked, better word, the older word that we just sang, we used it, by the Spirit wrought faith, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, wrought, the Spirit wrought faith in vital union and intimate fellowship with His Savior and Lord. The grace of Christ is sufficient for Paul, and the power of Christ rests upon him. 2 Corinthians, he says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What does that show? It shows that he was content about his weakness. And that reveals to us that sometimes we covet being strong and not satisfied in Christ alone. And as Paul said that concerning himself, it's true for every single believer in Christ, every child of God, everyone who has faith in Christ alone for salvation alone. And you can say that right now, confessing it with full faith, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you should confess it. Perhaps on your way home with your family, each one of you should say it to one another. If you're by yourself, say it to the Lord. All things that you must do as a child of God, you can do through Christ who strengthens you. And Paul, in some of the very last words of the last letter he wrote before his death, and that, if you know, it's kind of like trivia, maybe. The last letter he wrote was 2 Timothy, before he died, and he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. It's like the fifth, the last verse that he wrote. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. 1 Timothy, he said, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. The power and the energy we have in serving Christ is being poured into us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and that we, with Paul, could say, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 12. And so say to yourself, I am well content in all of my circumstances in Christ. And that's the first point, contentment in all circumstances. The second point this evening, joy provided in all afflictions. Joy provided in all afflictions. We come to verse 14. Paul's continuing where he left off from his tangent in verse 10. And Paul is good at tangents. But we come back to the main point now in verse 14. You remember he said in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. And now verse 14, nevertheless you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Their concern led to the sharing in his affliction. He began with thanksgiving and rejoicing, and he's going to complete that now. Now you look down at verse 16 and 17, and you see that he's talking about something. He's talking about a gift the church in Philippi had sent him. We don't know exactly what the gift was fully. We know parts of it. Epaphroditus is part of that. Their concern, prayers for him are part of that. It doesn't seem like it is the full thing, though. And so he relates to them about this gift and what it has meant for him, for them, and to God. what it means for him, for them, and to God. He says, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction." The gift wasn't unnecessary, and it isn't as though he was not appreciative of the gift. Rather, he was definitely pleased with it. It's not in the keeping of the 10th commandment that when we receive gifts that we should not be appreciative of the gift that we receive from others. And we're going to see why we should be pleased with the gift. Not the gift itself, but with the gift that the giver. We should be pleased with the giver of the gift and the Lord through them. Here Paul's definitely pleased with the gift. He's saying here, "You've done well, church." You see, in a desire to serve Paul in his affliction, they needed to feel that affliction as if it were their own to understand why he really needed the gift. And so bearing with one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens, because without that they would not have been so generous. And there was fellowship in his afflictions. Verse 15, it says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." They were participating in the gospel by giving to the preacher so he could preach, and in the struggles he had while he was preaching. He's rejoicing here in the Lord at their participation. Not once, not a few times, but many, including this time here in Rome. They've served him. They've shared with him. They've provided a gift. And then as we move again, Paul moves to clarify so that he is not misunderstood or misinterpreted. Because you can imagine talking about the gifts and receiving from the church these gifts again and again, that enemies will come up and misconstrue his motives, right? That's what the enemies of God do. And that's even sometimes we find those enemies in the church, maybe even amongst God's children. And that's what enemies do. They're right there waiting for him to receive the gift, and so that they can say, "Look there, selfishness! We can't listen to his preaching anymore." They're looking for an excuse to get out of the preaching or to see the application of the preaching or the application of the Word of God, trying to get out of that. There's greed or even pride showing forth from Paul's humility. That's what they would be communicating, the enemies. And so Paul clarifies so that he's not misconstrued, not misunderstood. He says, verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift itself." And so up until this point, you might be thinking, if you're an enemy especially, and you're not thinking about the most positive way to receive this letter from Paul, you might be thinking he just wants the gift. That's all he wants. But he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." And so it's not the gift itself that we should be, that we should find satisfaction in or we should find contentment in. It's in what others have done for us. And not necessarily in them themselves, but in Christ who is growing them in sanctification. It's like an investment that you put in an account of some type and it produces more than you put in. And we'll call that fruit, the biblical word fruit. And this fruit is numerous and plenty. That fruit is what Paul is concerned with. How they will grow. How will they be richly blessed? Because right giving always enriches the giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And what are some of those rich blessings that the Lord gives the giver? He gives them assurance. He gives them fellowship with other believers. Think of this fellowship and fondness Paul has for the church and the church has for him. And it continues back as he's given to them and they've given to him in various ways. Other blessings would include joy and love, glory in heaven, and praise on the day of judgment. What about Paul? Verse 18, "But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so you see, his focus isn't necessarily on the gift so much, but on what they've done to the praise of God's glory. That is, what they had sent was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so it's like he's saying, I have received full payment and even more. And this time the church in Philippi, he sent gifts by means of Epaphroditus. That was even better. We don't know what the gifts were, of course, but he describes it, as we just read again and repeated it, as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And higher praise could not be given from Paul to the church. In other words, they were comparable. What they had given, they were comparable to the thank offering that Abel gave in Genesis 4. Or Noah had given. Or the Israelites, when they rightly at times, they brought whole burnt offerings. And of believers generally in their dedicating of their lives, all of their lives, to God. Just as Christ did, but of course Christ did it in a unique way. Much further beyond what we can do. And we know, of course, that an offering is determined to be acceptable and well-pleasing to God based in one's motives. And so it's an issue of the heart. And the motive the church in Philippi had were for the kingdom to expand. And that Jesus would be glorified. And that is what Paul is rejoicing in. That's what Paul is praising God for them, or them for. This wasn't merely an act of sympathy to a friend, but a genuine offering presented to God to promote the cause of the gospel, and that's what made the gift so wonderful. And it's for that reason that Paul, with thankful praise in verse 10, rejoicing greatly in the Lord for them, even through all circumstances, through all afflictions, Paul has shown the example of needed joy. And throughout the whole of the letter, he is express that. And so joy provided in all afflictions. Joy provided in all afflictions. And then finally, grace supplied in Christ. Grace supplied in Christ. As Paul comes to the end of the epistle, the letter, he now assures the church in Philippi that God will supply their every need. I'm talking again about contentment, aren't we? Look at verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We've looked at this kind of phrasing before. Notice the language. It doesn't say my God will supply all your wants, all your wishes, all your desires. It doesn't say that. It says all of your needs. Every need. And that's, of course, defined by God Himself, not you. It's not what you think you need, which is actually what you want, which is actually your coveting. But it's what you need according to God's will. Every need. Now, Paul isn't talking about what God will do for believers when they enter into glory either. It's not about what God will supply for believers when they enter into glory. But rather what He will do for you in this earthly realm of needs as you present these needs to Him. Because in glory, will you have needs? You will not have any needs in glory. And so here, where there are needs, He will fulfill not merely out of His riches. Notice the language again. We've covered this before as well, probably in Ephesians. He will fulfill not merely out of His riches, like a billionaire, perhaps, who donates a large sum of money to the church. It's not out of His riches, as in a part of His riches. But look at the language. It says, the Lord will fulfill according to His riches. According to His riches. Not out of His riches, but according to His riches. Everything that He supplies to fulfill every one of your needs is in proportion to God's infinite riches. And in proportion to God's infinite resources. And what is this all based upon? It says in Christ Jesus. It's based upon the merits of Jesus Christ for us. And we heard this morning, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And how is it that we receive all things in Christ? It's due to our union with Christ, and so He supplies every need by His wonderful and amazing grace. And so, as we learned this morning, everything, you already have everything, Christ. Everything belongs to you. Christ is everything. And yet it's also differentiated in Romans 8 with all things. Christ is the greater thing, but now the all things is what we actually need on this earth. And we should already be satisfied in Christ, content with whatever we have. And yet everything that you need, that God is declaring in His decree that you need, according to His will, what you need, those are the all things. Or at least part of the all things. Because that includes glory too. And so how is it that we receive all things? It's due to our union with Christ. And so He supplies every need by His wonderful and amazing grace. And to this Paul responds in doxology. How could you not respond in doxology? God has given us all things. He's given us Christ, and He's going to give us everything we need on this earth. And so doxology, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the ending of the letter is the farewell section and benediction, of which you notice that some believers were actually servants of Caesar himself at the time. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And then the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That is the pronouncement of blessing upon them. And here we are called to contentment in Christ, not coveting, being satisfied in Christ alone. You already, Christian, have everything in Him. And so you can say, beloved, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And you can exalt our God in His grace, saying, and my God will supply all my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so, beloved, rejoice in the Lord. Give glory to the Lord like Paul does at the end in verse 20, for His grace is all sufficient for all that you need to do and every need. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your providence in which You give us this passage along with the 10th commandment today. We thank You that You reveal to us our not being satisfied in Your Son. And that You spur us on to be satisfied in Him. We pray that by Your Spirit You would grow us in this and these things. And we'd be able to confess and profess and proclaim the truth of these verses that we've heard, those ones that we often memorize. When we come to this passage that we can do all things through Him and that You'll supply every need through Christ. Father, we ask that You would bless Your people. Bless us with contentment. And Father, that's all we really need to pray for. That You would give us contentment. If You would give us contentment, we know that we would be sanctified greatly. And so do Your good work and cleanse us unto perfection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.